Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to Genesis chapter 12. I talked about this spot this morning, but we're going to read the scripture here in just a moment. Genesis chapter 12. During an especially trying time in the work of China Inland Mission, Hudson Taylor wrote to his wife these words. He said, "We have 25 cents and all the promises of God." I shared last week how Dr. and Mrs. Sisk went to Japan with only $500 in support. And you don't live anywhere, certainly on these days, on $500 on support. But back then, that was a huge stretch of faith. In Genesis chapter 12, the Bible says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Abram was willing to leave everything that he knew, go to a land that he had absolutely no clue where he was going, just trusting God, walking by faith, not by sight. How many of you tonight are 75 years of age or older? Would you put your hand up? Don't sit comfortable. God might have a place for you to go. He might have something for you to do. There's no age limit. When God says, "I want you to do something, I want you to step out by faith," we oftentimes go, "Oh, I'm too old for that. I can't do that anymore." You can do anything God's called you to do if we are willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Kevin DeYoung has a good illustration of what walking by faith and not by sight might look like. He speaks of walking out on frozen Lake Michigan. He says the initial step out on the frozen lake is an act of faith, but it is not the faith that keeps him from falling into freezing water, but the thickness of the ice. Well, this is a faith I don't have, nor do I particularly want it. I don't trust the ice. I'm not going to take a, I don't care how thick you tell me that ice is, I'm not going to take a step on it. Now, I would be interested in snowmobiling the ice bridge from Mackinac to the island, Mackinac City to the island. I think I would do that in a heartbeat, but I would probably be the only snowmobiler wearing a life jacket, floaties, and a pink flamingo, you know, little wraparound kind of thing. Here we go. You know, here's my little flamingo head just a bobbing in the wind, but I'd do her. That just sounds like fun. Well, this morning we started looking at living and walking by faith. The first thing we looked at was getting a working definition of this concept. And the definition of this, I said, I think that it would be safe to say that living and walking by faith is not to trust what our eyes are seeing, but to see that which is afar off and eternal as if the invisible is visible. Walking by faith and not by sight has nothing to do with taking blind leaps of faith and just kind of stepping off and saying, "Well, I hope there's something there to catch me." It is stepping into that which we believe and we trust based on the promises of the Word of God. So it is sight that is looking all way afar off into the distance, into the future. But it is sight. When it says that we walk by faith and not by sight, that's talking about the temporal sight. That's talking about the sight of things that we can see right here, right now. We can't walk by that. The reason being, we took a look at what the danger in trusting what we can see is. Our senses can deceive us, our experiences can mislead us, and the world's enticements can distract us. So if we want to walk by faith, walk by sight with what we can see right in front of us, we are setting ourselves up to fall hard on our faces. And we don't want that, do we? So here's the third thing we want to look at tonight. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. We are to walk by faith, not by sight. And you say, "Okay, I'm gearing myself up for this. I'm going to do it." That's good. But the third thing is this. This faith will be tested to prove its quality and its quantity. This faith will be tested to prove its quality and its quantity. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Our faith is going to be tested. James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. That's not the kind of patience that's sitting at a stoplight and kind of gunning the engine, waiting for that thing to go green like you're at the Indy 500, just waiting for the light, you know, on the tree to go green so you can vroom. That's not the kind of patience it's talking about. It's talking about endurance, so that we can hold up under the pressures, under the weights of the things that are going to come in our lives, because they will. And this faith is going to face the test. Our faith is not tried to reveal anything to God. God already knows the quality of our faith. He already knows the quantity of our faith. The problem is, I don't know the quality and quantity of mine. You don't know the quality and quantity of yours. And you never will if it's not put to the test. The moment that it's tested, oh, you know real well. Thomas Manton explained it this way. He said, a trial is not only to approve us, but it's also to improve us. J. Vernon McGee said, when God tests us today, he puts us into the furnace. He doesn't do that to destroy us or to hurt or harm us, but he wants pure gold, and that's the way he will get it. Friend, that is what develops Christian character. At the time of testing, the dross is drawn off and the precious gold appears. That is God's method. That is God's school. We don't hear that teaching very much in our day. Rather, we are being taught to become sufficient within ourselves. Oh, my friend, he writes, you and I are not adequate. We are not sufficient, and we never will be. We simply come to God as sinners, and he saves us by his grace through the blood of Christ. Then he wants to live his life through us. He tries to teach us this through our trials. He is drawing us closer to him. Warren Wiersbe puts it simply like this. When God puts his own people into the furnace, he keeps his eye on the clock and his hand on the thermostat. Rest assured that the testing of our faith, the trying of our faith, it will come. It might even come before this night has finished. Some of you came into church and nobody said anything, and I don't know anything. You say, well, we know that. But I don't know any problems you're having. I don't know where your faith is being tried. You may have come in tonight, and you're going through a battle and a half that only you and God knows about. Maybe you and somebody really close to you knows about, but nobody else knows about it. You're being tried. That's to be expected. Rest assured that the trial of our faith, it will come to test the quality. But let's talk about the quantity. Go with me to Matthew chapter 8. Let's talk quantity. Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 23. Matthew 8, verse 23. And when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Theirs was a weak, tepid faith. And the Lord says, O ye of little faith. The quantity was small. God wants us to have great faith. God wants us to have a faith that is big, that's large, that is willing to walk by faith and not by sight. Not a little faith. Now, we know that if we are walking by faith and not by sight, we know that we're going to go through the tests. But before we have to be put through God's tests, why don't we do a little bit of self-testing of our own tonight? How do we know if we are prone to walk by faith or to walk by sight? How do we know tonight if we're faith walkers or sight walkers? Can we know? Let's go to Matthew chapter 17. Let's self-test our faith tonight. And this is the bulk of the message right here. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20. Before we read the verse of Scripture, write down the first test. What is my attitude towards my mountains? What is my attitude towards my mountains? Got any mountains you're trying to climb? What's your attitude towards them? Matthew chapter 17, verse 20. And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What's your attitude towards your mountains? Now, here's something that hit me while I was studying, and I was glad to see other people had this question, because I wasn't real sure how to answer it. And as soon as I saw the answer, it was like, well, duh, that made sense. Why didn't I see that for myself? Here was my question. The disciples are upbraided because they were of little faith. And now the Lord says, if you had faith as the seed of a mustard, or grain of a mustard seed, that's really stinking tiny. It seems in one passage that little faith is denounced. Faith the size of a grain of a mustard seed is applauded. Doesn't that seem inconsistent in Scripture? Doesn't that seem contradictory? I mean, if little is wrong over here, why is little right over there? What's the answer to that? I struggled with that a little bit until Matthew chapter 13. Now, when you have a question, something in the Bible doesn't make sense, where are you going to find your answer? In the Bible. All right? Your answer always comes from Scripture. It doesn't come from other people. Yeah, I had somebody else help me as I was looking for it, but they took you to Scripture. When you have a difficulty and you're trying to struggle to understand something, use Scripture to interpret Scripture. Always. Side message here. Do you have a good Bible concordance? If you don't have a good Bible concordance, get one. You say, I can't afford it. How many of you can afford free? Would you put your hand up, please? How many of you can afford free? Good. Because it's available for free. There are websites that you can go to. It's not going to cost you a thing. And at your fingertips, all you got to do is, and you can find what you need. Go to the Scripture. Matthew 13, verse 31. And another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds, but when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Mustard seed faith is a faith that is anxious to blow up in growth. It's an excitable faith. It is a faith that it doesn't have to be much to get it going. It's you blow on those embers and whoosh, it's like you threw gasoline on it. What is little faith? Little faith is when you're cowering in a corner because the waves are getting big and you're rushing to Jesus making accusations. Lord, don't you even care about us? Wake up. We're going to perish. No, you're not. The Lord says, take the boat. We're going to the other side. It doesn't matter what happens in between. We have a destination we're going to get to. The Lord didn't look at his disciples and say, well, we're going to take this trip. Most of us are going to make it. Not going to say which ones. Most of us, I believe, will make it. He says, hop in, boys. We're going to the other side. It does not matter what happened in the middle, because they were going to get to the other side. Remember the Apostle Paul and his shipwreck? Did he not get to his destination? You say, yeah, but I'm afraid of water. That's not the way I want to get to my destination, hanging on to a piece of float wood. Yeah, but you made it. And sometimes the mountains that we face, we do feel like we're drowning. We feel like we're falling off that mountain, like our, I don't know what the terminology is, but those things that they hammer into the mountain as they're climbing, we feel like it let loose, and we're just free falling. But the Lord says, we're going to the top. Doesn't matter what's in between. Mustard seed faith is what we're supposed to have. It's a big faith. Starts out small, but it explodes in growth. Big difference. Now, if I am a sight walker, I am defeated by my mountains. They're too big and impossible to move. What was the first thing we sang tonight? Man, it wasn't 30 minutes ago, hardly. Nothing is impossible. Thank you, pianist. Nothing is impossible with God. Sight walkers are defeated by the mountains. They are tired of trying to fight this mountain because they've been doing it in their flesh. They are weak and don't want to admit it because they care too much about what others think about them. To feel better about the situation, they'll deny it's even a mountain. That's nothing. And just kind of try to walk away from it. Lord doesn't say walk away from the mountain. He says, tell it to move. Tell it to move. Faith walkers acknowledge that there are mountains in their life. They admit that they can't move them. They accept the situation with joy, knowing that the trying of their faith is going to work great things. Not necessarily today. It's not going to happen in the moment, in the instant, most of the time. It's going to take some time, but eventually it's going to work out great things. And they access the power of God through prayer and searching God's word for the answers. Warren Wiersbe said this, people who walk by faith don't see obstacles, they see opportunities. They don't see obstacles, they see opportunities. That's a faith walker. Tonight, are you a faith walker or a sight walker? Test yourself by how you handle the mountains. Here's the second test. Am I moving forward or am I stuck in the past? Am I moving forward or am I stuck in the past? Go to Psalm 32. Look at verse 8. Psalm 32 and verse 8. Am I moving forward or am I stuck in the past? Psalm 32, 8. It's a familiar verse of Scripture. The Scripture says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt stay. No? Oh, we're supposed to go somewhere. We're supposed to be in motion. How many Christians do you know, maybe sitting here tonight, you say, yeah, that's me. I've stayed put. I'm stuck in the past. The Lord says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. The verse indicates motion. It indicates movement. Do you realize nothing at all in Scripture applauds or encourages us to be stagnant, for us to be mediocre, for us to play it safe? Those who walk by sight will look at today and they will say, nope, I'm going to stay where things are safe and familiar. If you're going to stay where things are safe and familiar, Madison didn't share this morning. She didn't explain this. She did at dinner last night. The reason that she did not want to go to South Africa where she was going, and you know when you saw those pictures of the village or town or whatever it was, kind of looked third world to me. She actually wanted to go to a place far worse than that. She wanted to go to the place where there was nothing but dirt roads, nothing but shacks, no running water, no electricity, none of those things. That's where she really felt God was taking her, was to the worst parts of Africa. And what we saw up there, you're thinking, that wasn't it? Nope. That was not the worst part. And she was wanting to go to the worst part. and felt the Lord was pulling her to that part. Staying where things are safe and familiar. Things are safe and familiar right where we're at. Those who walk by sight allow past failure and mistakes to defeat them. How many of you have made some past failures and mistakes? Good, good. We're all in the same boat. All right. Did you learn from them? Or are you still living under them? Are you still defeated by them? Refusing to learn from the past. The last time I tried something, I got burned. You know, burn me once, shame on you. Burn me twice, shame on me. And I'm not into getting burned a second time. How many people are like that? They will say, well, I'll never have a friend. You can't have a friend because I got burned. I doubt seriously anybody that's had a friend of any sort through the years, if you've lived any length of time, hasn't gotten burned by a friend. Oh, by the way, my guess is we've probably burned a few friendships of our own. I'm not saying intentionally. Sometimes it can happen and you just kind of scratch your head wondering, how did it happen? And just in the moment, it all blew apart. You're walking by sight if you believe that God is finished with you. This is as good as it gets. And you're just waiting for Him to come back and rescue you out of the mess that you're in. That's somebody that walks by sight. It's not pleasing to the Lord. The Lord intended us to walk and to go forward. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the thoughts, the plans that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." Listen, the end is not sitting on a front porch in a rocking chair, watching the sunrise and the sunset. That is not the end. And if that is the end in your mind, you need to get into your Bible because you're stagnant. You just don't realize it. You're not going anywhere. Rocking chairs go nowhere. You know that, right? Forward, back, forward, back, forward, back, forward, back. That's all you do. And you haven't gained an inch. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind." How much did Paul need to forget? Well, he had an awful past as Saul. I mean, that he's got blood on his hands from that. He's got all sorts of hateful, blasphemous things that exited his mouth. That's part of his past. But Paul also, as the Apostle Paul, has past accolades as God's apostle. Not only does he have the negatives of Saul, but he has the accolades of Paul. And he says, "I forget those things." And he says, "I reach forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." That's motion. He's moving. He's moving forward, not moving backwards. Tonight, are you a faith walker or a sight walker? If you're a sight walker, you're stuck in the past. It's time to get out of the past. It's time to get into the present with your eyes fixed forward to the future, moving forward for the Lord. Here's the third thing tonight. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Let me tell you something tonight. Every one of the points that I am giving, it is a piece of cake to preach them. Man, it's easy. It's tough to live them. I don't look at you tonight and think, oh, you're going to have an easy time with this week. So take good notes because it's going to be a cakewalk for you. And I hope you're not looking at me thinking, wow, that guy's got it all together. I don't think you'd do that, but please don't, because I struggle with every one of these. I have not preached anything yet that I don't struggle with. And I struggle with this one. Do I spend more time worrying or praying? I'm not going to ask you to admit tonight if you are more of a worrier or more of a prayer. But Matthew 6 says this, starting in verse 25, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life." Don't worry about it, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of... What's your next two words? Little faith. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When, as we're reading verse 31, take no thought about what you shall eat, what you shall drink. Remember the story of George Mueller, the missionary at the orphanage? And how as they sat down to eat with all these children that he is responsible for, hungry little kids, they've got no food. And yet they sit down at the table and pray, thanking God for the food. And wasn't God good to cause a bread truck and a milk truck to break down right close to the orphanage? Brother Mueller, can you use this? Can you use that? Yeah, I think we could. And those kids had a feast delivered by God. Do we worry or do we pray? John R. Rice said this. He said, worry is putting a question mark where God has put a period. If I walk by sight, I will definitely worry. If I walk by sight, I will worry about every possible scenario, trying to protect myself from pain by imagining everything in advance. This is a very difficult thing that I'll just be honest with you. I'm struggling with it. Don't ask me to explain it to you. How do you not worry, and yet when it says protecting myself from pain by imagining everything in advance, you got to be proactive. You got to prepare in advance for what could happen. How do you do both? Because we are supposed to be prepared people. To be prepared means I am looking forward, seeing the potential things that can happen, and preparing myself for them. But then how do you not worry about tomorrow? Chew on that tonight, would you? If you come up with an answer, do not call me. If you wake up in the middle of the night and say, I got it! I'm just going to call him with the answer. No, no, wait till morning. But I mean, I think it's something we do wrestle with. Worrying, if we are walking by sight, we try to control things that we can't see by overthinking and overpreparing. We replace prayer with activity, thinking we can reduce our anxiety by shortening our to-do list. We shrink back from the things that might make us anxious, might make us worrisome. Oh, I don't want to do that because I couldn't handle that. That'll really get me all tore up and blah, blah, blah. We're walking by sight if we're like that. Faith walkers are going to pray. Faith walkers are going to take Paul's admonition seriously, where he tells us to pray without ceasing and pray for all things. Here's the fourth test. Aren't these fun? Test number four. Do you trust your Bible or your emotions? Do you trust your Bible or your emotions? Being a Christian does not mean that we check our emotions at the door. We're going to have them because we're humans, right? So we're going to have days, might even have weeks, where we say, something's wrong, I don't feel right. Going to go through that. Is it fun? Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, I don't understand that. I've never felt that. Well, be quiet. We don't want to talk to you. You annoy us. There's a lot of us in here right now inside your heart going, amen, preach it, because that's me. You're saying, something don't feel right. I don't feel right inside. What do I do? Modern culture says, well, let's rush to the doctor. I'm depressed. I need pills. I need the therapist's couch. The Bible doesn't address this. You know, when somebody says that, that tells me they don't know their Bible. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalm chapter 6. The Bible does address this. And it also addresses the solution. And it goes with the point, do you trust your Bible or do you trust your emotions? Psalm chapter 6, verse 3. My soul is sore vexed, but thou, O Lord, how long? My soul is sore vexed. What a way to put it. Is your soul tonight sore vexed? Have you been sore vexed? Have you felt like the psalmist here? And then you cried out, Lord, how long? I'm tired of feeling like this. Go to chapter 42. Let me tell you something. Sometimes people will say, well, you know, the Psalms, that's not the meaty portion of God's Word. That's kind of the milk. We need the milk. I disagree. There's a lot of meat in Psalms. Well, there's milk too. And there's nothing wrong with that. I like a good cold glass of milk every once in a while, you know. Put a cookie or two with it, you know. I like my milk, but I like something I can chew on. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Does that not sound like a guy that's a little on the depressed side? Does it not sound like a guy that is sore vexed? Does it not sound like some guy that is experiencing emotions? Look with me in verse 11. Again he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Just hold your hand here. Go over to Psalm 119. And verse 105. And just hold this place here for just a second. I want you to be ready to go there. What we have seen so far are these emotions. Are these negative emotions? I mean, depressing emotions and all that kind of stuff. Does the Bible ever address this? Do Bible characters get down in the dumps? What do you do about it? Psalm 42, verse 5, we saw the first part. Look at the last part. Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. Psalm 119, 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What are you going to trust? Your feelings? Your emotions? Or are we going to trust the word of God? Now, I'm sitting in church. You're sitting in church. Oh, I'm going to trust the word of God. Because it's easy to say that here. But maybe you're not feeling the emotions right now. Tomorrow, everything goes haywire at work. Something happens that you do not foresee. You could just wake up that way and something don't feel right. And the emotions aren't what you'd like for them to be. Everybody does not wake up like a ray of sunshine. Ken Dady's son-in-law, Anthony Sims, Anthony and Faith are friends. Anthony, if I was married to him, I'd kill him. And his wife says, he'll wake up in the morning, good morning, flop, go back to sleep. You know, if you won't go back to sleep, we'll put you to sleep. She says it takes her a long part of the day to get like that, even close to it. He pops up like a daisy, good morning. And he's a good morning guy the rest of the day. That's not my personality. Is that yours? If it is yours, wow, aren't you a special person? Please don't get around the rest of us. At least not till we've had our coffee and been up for a few hours. There is no guarantee tomorrow you're going to wake up feeling right. And all the emotions are just percolating great. Are you going to trust the emotions, or are you going to trust the Word of God? We've got to go to the Scripture. If we're walking by sight, we're going to trust the emotions. Last one tonight. Am I paralyzed by what others think of me? Am I paralyzed by what others think of me? Psalm 118 and verse 6. Psalm 118 and verse 6. The Bible says, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Sight walkers are people pleasers. Sight walkers are worried about what everybody else thinks. They believe the opinions of others have more control over their life's direction than God has. They prefer to be alone in order to avoid people and what other people think. That's a sight walker. Faith walkers realize that if we are pleasing God, I've only got one person to please today. It's not my spouse. It's not you. I've got one person to please, and that's the Lord. It is very hard to remember that. It really is. If you've got a lot of people in your life, you think there's a lot of people to please. Faith walkers worry, well, not worry, because that's a sin, are concerned. They are laser focused on pleasing God. And if I have pleased God, I can get through my day, I've pleased God. And if nobody else likes it, well, tough. Just going to have to get over it. And you say, but they won't. They won't get over it. That's being a sight walker. Be a faith walker. Faith walkers are concerned about pleasing the Lord, recognizing that if the Lord is on our side. Romans chapter 8 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? Take the opposite of that verse. If God be against us, who can be for us? We may do everything in this world to please everybody around us, to make our coworkers happy, to make our family happy, to make our neighbors happy. And yet God's not happy. Do you really think God is for you in that moment, or is he against you? You know, the Bible says that if we do not have humility, he resists the proud. Isn't it pride that makes us worry about what everybody else thinks? And so in pride, we've set ourselves up into a position that God has to resist us. So tonight, are you a faith walker or a sight walker? It brings into focus a verse that many of us have memorized out of the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Verse 6 says this, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, by grace through faith, we were saved. And now we are to walk by faith. That's what pleases the Lord, to be faith walkers. Tonight, if we're sight walkers, is that pleasing to the Lord? And the obvious answer is no. So we need to examine our lives in context with what we have seen tonight. We need to self-test. God's tests are going to come. Self-testing gets us ready for the main test. Remember in school, you had quizzes that just kind of showed up, and those quizzes came before the real test? They were supposed to be to help find out what you knew and what you didn't know. You hated those pop quizzes. You hated them little quizzes that came along. But if you were the kind of student that you should have been, you saw those quizzes as a good opportunity to find out what you needed to learn for the test. The self-test are self-administrated quizzes that we give ourselves because God is going to bring along the tests in our life. The only problem is he don't tell us when they're coming. At least the teachers were nice enough to tell us next week, Thursday, you're going to have a test. This is what it's going to be on. God doesn't tell us that. He just says, get ready. The tests are coming. Are we ready, Christian? If not, tonight's the night to get ready. If you're here this evening and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, you're not ready for life, period. You think you are, but you're really not, because Jesus isn't the Lord and the Savior of your life. The saddest thing is that you say, oh, maybe sometime down the road, maybe I'll get things right. I had a phone call this afternoon from somebody. It says, would you go to the hospital and make a visit? I've got my sister in the hospital, and I've tried talking to her about the Lord. And she always says, no, no, you've said enough. Don't want to hear any more. She goes into hospice tomorrow. She says, will you go and talk to her? I said, sure. Tonight I got to lead the woman to the Lord. Amen. You want to know why? Because the biggest test in life had come her way. And she knew she was getting ready to fail. And her heart was, I mean, it was, that was easy. Didn't even have to hardly get the subject going. In fact, I asked a question trying to lead into it, and she just jumped right to it. And that wasn't what I had asked, but she interpreted what I asked a different way that opened up, kicked the door wide open. And that lady was ready to accept Christ as Savior. Tonight, are you a lost person? Or is it going to take something tragic to happen in your life to get you to where you see your need for Jesus? And by the way, there is no guarantee that when you get to that moment of tragedy in your life, and God's given you all these opportunities through the years, there is no guarantee that your heart's going to be open and receptive. No guarantee at all. You say, well, I'll take my chances. Why would you want to do that? You're taking your chances of where your soul is going to be at for eternity. And when you do that, you tend to lose. Because without Jesus as your Savior, you spend a Christless eternity in hell. And that is not what God wants for you. He wants you to be born again. Tonight's a good night to give your life to Christ. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that as a child of God, our journey with you began in faith, but it also is to continue in faith, walking by faith, not by sight. Help us, Lord, to take these quizzes, self-administer these quizzes to see how we are doing in this area, that we might live lives pleasing and honoring to you. But tonight, if there is one here without Jesus as Savior, even tonight, Lord, we pray that they would come under the conviction of your Holy Spirit and desire to know you as Savior. We pray that you might give us that opportunity tonight. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name.